Well, it is indeed a privilege to be here again today with you. I guess we've been coming off and on 20-some years here since the Zimmers showed up, and they've hung around here, so we've decided to come and hang with them here and there, and Ward and Ann as well. And it is a joy and a privilege to join you in worship and in fellowship today. Today I'm going to share a couple of messages with you that are a little bit different than the expositional fare that you're used to, because your pastor so faithfully and skillfully exposits the Word of God, which is a wonderful privilege that you have. And I know he does that consistently, and that's such a great blessing. But for just a couple of messages today that I share with you, for the lack of a better term, I would call them devotional sermons. Now, we're going to use the Word of God. We always do. But this morning, I want to share with you in message the hope that we cling to as we journey through life. This is really important. And then this evening, I'd like to share with you the spiritual process we're to implement in dealing with life. And that will come from the book of Philippians. So as we do that today, I hope that the things and thoughts that are shared with you will be meaningful and helpful, encouraging, comforting, as you journey homeward. A few years ago, Kay and I decided to take a couple of days away from our home in the Boise, Idaho area and travel 75 miles north to an area where we have friends that own a resort, and we were just go spend a couple of days and enjoy being there. So we got on the highway to head there, a trip that normally takes an hour and a half. That day it would take 4.5 hours because there had been an accident on this treacherous two-lane road, and that's all it is, getting up to this community, 75 miles of basically two-lane road. It was a blistering hot day, so you can imagine what this was like. Well, finally, we were able to move after about 2.5 hours of immobility. And then we began to crawl a little bit, and for 15 continuous miles, bumper to bumper, slow traffic coming at us on this little narrow road. Well, so much for a relaxing start to a couple of days away. But far more important in consequence, however, than our inconvenience and unpleasantness that we experienced that day was the impact that that incident on that highway was about to have on other people. Unknown people. We had no idea who'd be impacted by this. There'd been a fatality. Man on a motorcycle lost his life that afternoon. And that just meant that somewhere a family, or likely numerous families, were about to embark on the process of having their lives indelibly altered by what we were indirectly involved in. They were going to be the recipients of the direct impact of what had happened. You see, coping with sudden trauma and death are brutal, life-altering occurrences. Some of you know about such things. We know about such things in our family. We've been in such a place on numerous occasions. But that experience that day reminded us how life's tranquility can be shattered in a mere moment. A mere moment, life can literally be altered. I think for most of us, probably virtually all of us at times, day-to-day living is predictable and it is even boringly normal. There's not much out of the way, not much to disturb us. Yet, as we know, there are times and situations where the unexpected invades our space, delivers unwanted experiences and inescapable realities. We did experience this again in our family a mere 6 months ago when Kay suffered her fifth hemorrhagic stroke. Five. She's here today. But that was a hard experience. And those things come to us. And so, whether it's our world or your world or whatever, our worlds get rocked by unwanted trauma. But it became another test of our mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being. And that's why God uses such things to test us, to work in us. It brings out of us a fresh assessment of our standing with God as life moves forward under new circumstances. Well, that leads me to state the premise. We each have a journey. It's a personal journey. The ancients called it a pilgrim journey. And we each travel a unique, individual pathway. For every one of us in this place today, we have each traveled a diverse course. There may have been a lot of similarities here and there and whatever, but in actuality, every one of us here today has had a unique, one-of-a-kind journey to where we are, no matter our age. Those pathways, as I mentioned, vary. They take us hither and yon. But in the end, they will all converge at the throne of God. That's where we'll end up. So it's the process of reaching that place, the journey's end, that I'd like to just speak to for a few moments today. You see, at this very moment, each of us is precisely at the age and the place that God ordained. Different circumstances, of course, different events throughout the course of our years and our pathway, all of those things have shaped us to this point. There have been decisions and choices made by others, as well as the choices we've made ourselves that have merged, and they have produced the circumstances that have brought us to where we are now. So no matter your age, you've reached this precise stage by God's directives. Consider this with me. You and I, because we're alive at this moment, you and I have a portion of life remaining that has been determined by God. We all expect to reach bedtime tonight alive. I think that motorcyclist that day expected to go to his home at the end of that day and be safe. But we don't know. You see, the length and details of what ahead are unknown to us, but they're not unknown to Him. In fact, Psalm 31:15 reveals that our times, which means our length of life, our times are in His hands. That reality is important to understand. Now, some people understand it in bitterness, and they'll shake their fists proverbially at God because the hard things that have touched their lives have made them bitter and angry. And so they may not understand how precise God is involved in their circumstances, but they don't like what He's delivered. So they're angry at Him. But you need to understand, and I need to understand, none of us is the master of his own fate. You can plan, prepare, carry on with living, but your time rests in His power. And that truth then brings to bear some soul-searching questions. How about this one? What are the driving forces of my life right now? What makes me go? My job, my family, my holdings and possessions, my social standing and status. What is it that drives us? But how about this question? What role does God play in how I live and conduct my existence? What role does He have? Now, questions like these touch the issues significant to our purposes for life in that they influence our decisions, our conduct, our goals for life. Now, all that said, let's talk about our pilgrimage. I mentioned earlier that the ancients referred to human life as a pilgrim journey. And of course, I think most of us probably understand to some degree that the word pilgrim describes a person who is a distant traveler, a wanderer. That description likely brings to mind those brave Puritans who came to the shores of America centuries ago and to whom the title pilgrims was given. Well, pilgrimage is mentioned in the scriptures. It's a term that's used here and there. For example, in Genesis 47 and verse 9, the aged Jacob was speaking to Egypt's Pharaoh, and he described to him that the years, he said, of my pilgrimage are 130. So in other words, he was telling him, this is my age. I've lived 130 years to this point. He then spoke of his fathers in the day of their pilgrimage. So pilgrimage is a journey. And for us, we are pilgrims as well. We're on the journey of life. The apologist Francis Schaeffer, a number of years ago, wrote a book entitled, How Should We Then Live? I've long been intrigued by that title, and it makes you think because it places the meaning of life into practical focus. How should I be living in days like this? To what degree should I be heavenly minded when life requires so much effort, so much time just to carry out the issues of life? I remember reading a number of years ago that it was assessed that the average human being, and certainly every family, has to have one full day a week just to take care of errands. You're saying, I think we have 7 days a week doing that. Well, we need to understand that it takes a lot of effort in living life. That's why I believe that David's prayer in Psalm 25, just a couple of verses I want to extract from that. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, these can provide some clarity for us. David said, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." I'll come back to that in a moment. But to put it into your life and mine today, there is a tension that comes into play in regarding life's earthly demands. There's a tension when one is seeking to remain God-centered. I don't need to tell you, if you love the Lord with all your heart, you have conflict with the other side of life. There's tension. There's tension in our political world. There's tension in so many places. It goes on and on. And David's prayer is emphasizing the need to recognize God as the overarching requirement to a meaningful existence. You have to have God in your life or you're sunk. It's that simple. It's God and God alone that ultimately matters day after day, year after year, through the entirety of one's lifetime. If I could put it another way, the stewardship of all things earthly should have the flavor of the heavenly to it. Think of the magnitude of what David was emphasizing in those two verses that we just glanced at. He emphasized his ways, his paths, his truth, his salvation. So the heavenly part of this is very, very significant. So what's this mean? It means we must strive to live theocentric. You say, what's that mean? That simply means God-centered. We need to live God-centered in order to embrace what truly matters, not only for life and its demands, but for eternity to come. The journey's demanding. It requires stamina. That stamina has to come from on high. It requires God's grace from His loving heart. It requires wisdom from the Holy Spirit and a steady, growing faith. You see, as pilgrims, we face many challenges. A lot of things. Hard as well as pleasant. Draining as well as refreshing. Things that test our faith as well as confirm our faith. Pain as well as pleasure. Sorrow as well as joy. Brokenness as well as hope. And if you do not carry hope and trust in the Almighty, in facing all of these things, you will likely stumble in despair and disillusionment. It requires our Creator to lead us on earth and then to guide us home to heaven. That's what it takes. The older I get, the less important I think I am. I don't have any power to do much. It's all of Him. He created us. He sustains us. He redeems us. He gives us hope. He's given us a Savior. And He's going to take us home. It's all in His hands. It's the burdens that we bear that demand the provision of the divine. The psalmist in Psalm 17 and verse 14 speaks of those who have their portion in this life. And if we're brutally honest with ourselves, we have to admit that what this life delivers and what this world offers is not enough, no matter what it is. It's not enough. If you're living exclusively for what this world dangles in front of you, you may well attain a life filled with earthly successes. You may have accumulation, but you might also be holding a bucket that will require much more when you come to the end of life. And at that point, as life ends and the eternal begins, is where the heavenly portion is going to become meaningful beyond anything else. And the luster of this life at that point loses everything. It won't matter. Now, David provided a precise, practical lesson on how to foundationally live in a world that lacks interest in God, and how to turn that life as one of God's people into a meaningful longing for the fulfillment of the hope that lies ahead. So I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 16. What a wonderful passage is penned here by the psalmist. Psalm 16, beginning with verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to the grave, or let Your Holy One see corruption. You made known to me the path of life. In Your presence there is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What a powerful passage. He just simply begins by saying, the Lord is present with me. Does that bring comfort to your soul? To know that God is present with you? It does me. I'm so glad to know I have a comforter. I can't see Him, but He's there. I'm safe and secure in Him, as what this passage is saying. I can experience His joy even when I'm broken. Recently, someone sent a little note. And that note said this: I find joy in every day, not because life is always good, but because God is. That's good. I find joy in every day, not because life is always good, but because God is. So that's where our joy comes from, the fountain, from the source. So I can experience His joy even when broken. I have hope, this passage tells me, upon dying. And God's provider, His Holy One, is risen and able to secure us. That's implied in this passage. Heaven awaits where there is complete joy and eternally divinely provided pleasures. I'll tell you, is that preacher, I told someone the other day, is that preacher I heard when a young man said one day, cut my suspenders and let me go, meaning I'm ready to go to heaven. We have hope. And that's where we're headed. So is all of this worth knowing about? Of course it is. Now there's another vital element in this passage. He said in verse 11, you made known to me the path of life. You're on a pilgrimage. And the psalmist is saying that God has made known the path of life. What this simply means is that the soul that thirsts for God and desires His presence and guidance is a soul that will be shown how the Master wants him or her to live. If you want to know how to get through life, you need God, you need His instructions, you need His map book, you need His owner's manual, and if you have it, you've got it all. This doesn't mean it'll be easy. Doesn't mean it'll be trouble-free. We'd all love that, wouldn't we? Live a trouble-free life. No big problems. Just have a good, prosperous life. Boy, wouldn't that be great? Well, in the Lord, we do have a good, prosperous life. The prosperity may not be in money. It may not be in holdings. It may not be in a number of other things. But we have in possession the greatest thing there is to have, and it lasts forever. That's part of the pilgrimage. So, it means that God will be there. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll be our mainstay. In the storms of life, He will tend to His children. He'll take us safely home at the end of the journey. And when you look at the path of life in that way, it is comforting in spite of what we know are the struggles that contribute to the painful part of living. So, how then should we live? I think a little chorus I learned when I was a boy says it all. It's simply this. With eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I live each day's work for Jesus. With eternity's values in view. There you are. That's how we should live. We should consider what awaits us, what our blessed condition will be, and the prospect of becoming imperishable when we are gathered to Him should provide a comforting hope as we journey homeward. Go with me to Philippians 3. And in this marvelous passage written by the wonderful Apostle Paul, he would state in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 20, these words, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from where we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body so that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." What a great passage. The Apostle John added to this in 1 John 3:2, he said, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You see, that's the luster that matters. That's the value that holds. That's the hope we cling to. Paul spoke of citizenship, and that's not the citizenship connected to what country we live in on earth, but in heaven. And the thrilling thing is our citizenship in that eternal domain has already been established and it has already been confirmed in spite of the fact we've not yet arrived there from our pilgrim journey. But our citizenship is secure. We've already been accepted citizens of that fair land, otherwise known as paradise. And we strive as pilgrims to be comforted by the promise of God that he will take us there. Now, I don't need to tell you that all we know to date, no matter the length of our lives, this is all we know. We've lived here. This is the only experiences we have, unless you believe in reincarnation and can prove it. And I doubt it. This is all we know. So, that being the case, because this is all we know, we read from the Scriptures, which is our resource about our home to come, and we have the witness of the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8:16, that we are children of God. I do think it's true as we draw closer to eternity, perhaps the result of our aging, that the more homesick we grow for heaven. You see, pilgrims yearn to reach their destination. They look forward to that goal out there that we're seeking to reach, to finally realize the hope that they've held to and to embrace the ultimate reality that has shaped their yearnings. It's not that we have an abnormal death wish. That's not the case. It's not that we hold a phantom expectations. It just means that the weary soul clings to a desire to reach that place, that this world's broken conditions be exchanged for the glory of that grand place to which we're traveling. You know, I've noticed in recent times that Publishers Clearing House has promised $5,000 a week forever. I wonder if they're extending their payout into eternity for a person that does that. Well, it's obviously an exaggerated illustration, but can I just say this about this, that $5,000 a week in a broken world like this is not even close to being worth it. If you never had another trouble personally, living in this kind of world with $5,000 a week coming in as your income stream is a pittance. When we get home, where we belong with our Lord, it will be bliss forever and ever and ever. And we don't need a dime to live that. Peter provided some challenging thoughts for earth's pilgrims in 2 Peter 3. In verses 11 and 12, he said, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness as you wait for and hasten toward the coming of the day of God. He is simply saying, be holy, be godly. Have the expectation that what God said is going to be will be. Wait for it with great anticipation. One other brief passage. 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Peter wrote, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Make your call and election sure. Now, just this word. Perhaps you've listened to these few thoughts I've shared with you this morning, and you even find yourself maybe unsure that you are a citizen of heaven. Maybe you've had very little interest in thinking about heaven because you're so caught up in this world's pursuits. Maybe you've given too little thought to the eternal side of things because you believe that life here is all that really matters. Whatever may be the case, you need to pause in your journey. You need to take inventory of your life, and then you need to make sure of your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And you need to give heed to the reality of eternity ahead. You need that. I need that. Maybe you're a professing but disinterested Christian, content to know the Lord minimally. You know, just get through. Maybe go through the motions. Perhaps your desire is to embrace this life's offerings as first and foremost in your goals for life. Maybe you find yourself struggling with double-mindedness. What the world offers, what God offers. The tension is there. The alluring lights of the world and the call of God. It's a tension. So you have the challenge to test yourself, to determine in truth what your relationship is to the living God. Trust me, this is no little thing. As I close, I want to just allude to a poet of which her prose and poetry has long, long been a blessing to me. I'm sure a number of you are familiar with the poetry of Annie Johnson Flint. She was an afflicted soul who, out of her painful limitations, wrote some of the most meaningful poetry for Christians. And I mean, it resonates in the soul. She really is the Johnny Erickson Tata of our era, but she goes way back. Because of her significant suffering. Some time ago, a friend ran across one of her little books in a store, bought that little book for me, knowing I loved her poetry, and gave it to me, and what a treasure. And going through there, I came across this to wrap up what we've said today. Someday, she wrote, when our pilgrimage journey is over, when lessons are passed and the schooling is done, when we share in the glory the Father has given through the ages unnumbered to Jesus, His Son, When we shall look back on the way He led us and think of the fears and the dangers thereof, when we remember how oft He delivered, how many His mercies, how faithful His love, ah, then we shall marvel that ever we doubted, that ever our faith was so weak and so small, that ever our eyes were so blind to His glory, our hearts so unready to answer His call. There's more, but I'm going to stop there. Words like this should help us determine in heart that we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. Let's see Him through the eyes of faith. He's invisible, but through eyes of faith. Let's see our journey as one that's going to take us safely home, because He's the guide, the compass, the protector, the refuge, the securer of all eternity. And let's view our pilgrimage as meant for God. And finally, let's not look back, but ahead. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we today have looked at something that pertains to all of us, we realize how much we are blessed to have a living Savior. Not only the Creator, but the Redeemer. You salvaged what You created when it was so marred. And You've given us hope. How blessed we are. And so, Lord, simply today we pray that each of us in this room, listening today, on our pilgrimage, will look anew at the One who loved us and gave Himself for us, and allow Him to lead us homeward, where we will rejoice with You forever. Thank You for that hope. In Jesus' name.